Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that you're the same God today as you were before you ever created the universe. You created man. He fell and brought death and desolation upon himself and upon your creation. And we have witnessed for several thousand years now of the wickedness of man and your judgment poured out on various people and nations and at different times. And we find that man is no better today than he was millenniums ago. But thou art the same. You change not. You're all wise. You're all powerful. And you inhabit eternity. The whole earth is filled with your praise. Even at this time of year, we see thy radiant splendor as it seems that you have patched, quilt, as it were, and thrown a blanket over the mountains and the trees and display your splendor of your creation and the beauty of what we call the fall colors. We're reminded of being washed from our sins in the seasons of the snows. We're reminded of the resurrection of life, as it were, in the spring of the years, of the seasons. And day by day, while the moon comes up and the sun comes up, thou changest not. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning with you. And as you, in your providential dealings with man, move not only among the nations, but move in the weather, and you know the foolishness of man as he seeks to control your creation. And though you gave the mandate for man to take dominion over your creation, yet he is to rule and to live in that as you have marked out in your word. But as it was in the garden, so it is today when men seek to be like you, to do their own thing, do that which is right in their own eyes. I pray, my God, that we haven't become so centralized in our own ideas and opinions that we too have come to the state that we do that which is right in our eyes, regardless of what you have taught us in your word. Forgive us our sins, we ask. We pray that you would keep us and draw us nigh to you, that we might serve you, the true and the living God. For we know that without you we can do nothing. We do not set ourselves up to be some paragon of virtue. We do not think that wisdom resides with us. But we thank you that we believe your word. There was a time when we thought that we were smarter than your word, and that we knew more than what your word told us. We thank you for being delivered from that. Now we pray that you would bless us as we endeavor to study your word a little more, that we might draw nigh to you and serve you with all fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3. And you can see from our map here that we started out at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, just kind of like an egg shape, and of where God sent this letter to these congregations, seven congregations in Asia. But as we know and as we have seen, not only from studying this epistle, but studying all the other epistles, that they apply to us today. In other words, all the epistles, as well as this one, apply to us today. And as we have seen in the other six congregations that we have studied so far, we have seen that each one of those is very apropos to even us today. There was something in each one of them. And we come now to this congregation, and some people try to say that we're living in the Laodicean age. Well, we're not living in the Laodicean age any more than we are the Philadelphian age. And in other words, we're living in all of the ages of all of these. But I want us to read verses 14 through 22 of chapter 3, and then we'll look at it somewhat in detail. And unto the angel of the congregation of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. By the way, I will remind you that there is no commendation to this congregation. You know, we have been looking that salutation that was given at the beginning to each congregation, and then there was usually a commendation, and then there was an exhortation, and so on and so forth. And there was a condemnation. We saw that two congregations had no condemnation, but this one had no commendation. There was nothing good said about the congregation at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and that's the door of the congregation, not the heart, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's two different thrones there. We'll take that up when we get to it, Lord willing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations or the churches. I'm going to read quite a bit from a man by the name of George Ladd, and we'll be getting a lot of information to just kindly summing up about this congregation in and of itself. Now, Laodicea was a great and a rich city in Phrygia near Colossae. Notice again, we are here on our map. Here's Laodicea, here's Colossae, just a few miles apart. It's in that region, and they were close to them. We'll see more about that. Laodicea was situated at the convergence of three important roads. Its situation contributed to it becoming a prominent center of banking and industry. Its wealth is illustrated by the fact that when it, together with other cities in Asia, suffered severe damage from an earthquake in 60 or 61 AD, it was able to finance its own rebuilding and did not need, like other cities, substantial subsidies from the imperial treasury. Now, that's pretty good when a city has its own funds. They don't have to call on the government to bail them out. The city was famous for its beautiful black woolen cloth used to make clothing and carpets. Laodicea was also the seat of a flourishing Medical School, which was peculiarly noted for its ear ointment and for Phrygian powder, which was used in the manufacture of eye salve. Now, some of this you might note. Remember that he said here in verse 18, "Buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, not black raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So you can see, as with this city and this congregation, as we saw with all of the others, their location and the condition of them had much to do with the message that God sent to each congregation. Paul had not visited this congregation when he was at first in jail in Rome. How do we know that? From Colossians chapter 1 in verse 2. Excuse me, chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul was in jail in Rome when he wrote this, and he said, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you," that is the Colossians, "and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul knew about this congregation. He hadn't seen them. He hadn't been there, evidently. But he knew about them, as he writes to the saints at Colossae, just a few miles away. The church probably had been founded by Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul writes to the Colossians, and so very likely Epaphras knew about the saints at Laodicea, because he said, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now this is for Colossae, but remember how close those two cities were. And then in the fourth chapter of Colossians, in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you," that is one of the Colossians, "a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." So Epaphras knew not only of Colossae, from where he was from, but also Laodicea, and Hierapolis was in that same area. It's not on this map, but it's in that same area. So it's very likely that it was Epaphras that may have been the one to have established the congregation there, or aid in its being established. So Paul was acquainted with the congregation, because still in chapter 4 of Colossians, we stopped off in verse 13, but let's pick up in verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the congregation which is in his house. And notice this. And when this epistle, that is the epistle to the Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the congregation of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So evidently Paul had written a letter to the Laodiceans. And he tells the Colossians, you make sure that they read the letter that I wrote to the Colossians, you read the letter that I wrote to them. And so it's apropos, back and forth, and you can see how that all of that works together. We don't have the epistle that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. You say, well, why? We don't need it. If we needed it, God would have kept it for us. And if it was inspired, like Colossae, then it would have been put in the Bible. But it wasn't put in the Bible. Ladd goes on to say that the church in Laodicea is obviously quite prosperous and outwardly in excellent condition. The letter makes no mention of persecution from Roman officials, of trouble from the Jews, or of any false teachers within the church. And we've seen that already in some of the others. Laodicea was much like Sardis, an example of nominal, self-satisfied Christianity. One major difference is that at Sardis there remained a nucleus who had preserved a vital faith. In chapter 3 there of Revelation and verse 4 it says of those in Sardis, he said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Sardis had a few that were faithful. We don't see that there were any in Laodicea. It appears that it was permeated by complacency. It is probable that many of the church members were active participants in the affluent society, and that this very economic affluence had exercised a deadly influence on the spiritual life of the church. I listened yesterday to a sermon that was preached by Brother Wallace many, many years ago. I think I know where it was preached, but that message would be quite apropos for today and for the congregation at Laodicea. Naturally, I'm not going to preach his message, but pointed out a few things in there that I thought was quite meaningful. He pointed out one thing that he was preaching at a congregation. Evidently, he was holding a meeting there, and the pastor, or he was preaching there, and the pastor had been away, but, and I don't know whether it was the last message or what, it seemed like it might have been, but anyway, the pastor had traveled quite a distance to make it back to the congregation there, and Brother Wallace was looking forward to seeing the pastor and all of that. And but when the pastor got there and so on, a deacon of the congregation was put out with the pastor because his shoes wasn't shined. Brother Wallace went on to say that most of the time we are more concerned with whether every hair is in place and everything is parted just right, and we look more respectable than anything else than we are to being in the house of God. And he's right about that. We have, it reminded me of the people at Laodicea. Very complacent. I am contacted from time to time through sermon audio with people that are not happy with where they're worshiping. They're always, usually they find some fault somewhere with someone, and some many times after they've talked with me, it's not long that they found some fault with me. And oftentimes when you run up on individuals in your common everyday life and you talk to them about where they're going to church, you'll find it's not long that they are bringing up something that they don't like at church. And usually when people are at a congregation, and if the congregation has any form of discipline about it at all, and someone is disciplined by that congregation, they'll go off somewhere else and join another one without any problem. In other words, we're living in an age where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. If the congregation doesn't jot every I and cross every T just exactly the way that they want it, then they're off somewhere else. And you wind up with a society of people that have congregated together around their own idiosyncrasies than they are the Word of God. This is what Laodicea was like. They were rich. They didn't need anything. They increased with goods. And so has this nation been for several decades. How long it will last, only God knows that. And I'm not just referring to the recent outcome of this election. I'm talking about what I have seen in my lifetime and from what I have discovered from studying the history of our nation as well as the history of other worlds and the philosophies around it. Much, I will say this, much as to where we are as a nation, and I'll get off of that pretty quickly because I'm not preaching history. Much where we are as a nation is a result of our educational system. Period. And I have a podcast that coming up in February, Lord willing, that will document what I've just said. But who is it that was writing to the congregation at Laodicea? It's the Amen. The Amen. Where do we see this before? Look in chapter 1 of Revelation. The end of verse 6. Amen. Verse 7. Amen. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, or amen, depending on your pronunciation. The word amen or amen, sometimes I say one, sometimes the other, is found 78 times in 72 verses. And the top three books that Amen is found in is Deuteronomy 12 times, Revelation in 9 verses. Deuteronomy was 12 verses. And in Romans, 7 verses. In Jeremiah, the word amen is of Hebrew origin and sets forth the idea of verity or truth. You remember when our Lord would say, verily, verily, I say unto you? Well, literally it's amen, amen. It is used 30 times in 24 verses in the Old Testament, and in every place but three, that is in the Old Testament, is translated amen or amen. In Jeremiah 11:5 is translated so be it. In Isaiah 65:16 is translated two times, truth. Let's look at Isaiah 65:16 for just a second. I want to point something out to you. And it's better that we look at the verse than it is that I just say this. Isaiah 65:16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall be blessed himself in the God of Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen. Truth. The God of truth. He's the God of Amen. God is a God of truth. And whatever God says is true. It doesn't matter what the news media says. It doesn't matter what the politician says. It doesn't matter what the historian says. What God says is true. And it doesn't matter what the philosopher says or the teacher says. It's what God says is true. And that's what we are to realize. And it is the Amen that is speaking to the people at Laodicea. The idea, this God of truth, the idea involved in the expression is not that God is the true God in contrast to false gods, but that God is the faithful one, the reliable, trustworthy one who can be trusted to keep His covenant with His people. You see, when it's talking about God is truth, it's not talking about that He's true over everything else. He's true to us. He's true to us. And the covenant that God has for us, He keeps. And this is something that we need to keep in vogue or in view as we continue looking through the book of Revelation. And in times of tribulation, God is true to us, true to keep us. There's a lot of people today that are very dismayed because their political person didn't get elected, whether it's congressman, senator, president, whatever. But the Christian who is trusting in God is founded on a sure foundation, the God of truth, the God of truth. In the previous election, the people that lost hollered, "Fraud, fraud, fraud." The people that lost today are hollering, "Fraud, fraud, fraud." You say, "Well, is it?" Well, there's been frauds in elections all the way back to the the Chad during the Florida election several years ago, and so voter fraud has been from the beginning of time. You say, "What party are you for?" I'm for the Lord, the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is who I serve. And that's who my allegiance is given to, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. First and foremost. And that's where we as Christians need to realize He's the Amen. He's the truth. And you'll never go wrong in giving all of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs your life. The Amen. The Amen. Ladd went on to say, the word, talking about the Amen, the word applied to Christ guarantees the faithfulness and reliability of His word. This is supported by the following phrase, the faithful and true witness. Thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is true not in contrast to what is false, but true because He can be trusted to communicate truth. You may say of a verse of Scripture, "I don't understand that verse, but it's true." beginning with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created not a mass of blubber floating out in space or some mass out there waiting to explode. God created the heavens and the earth. And then he explains some of that as he goes on talking about day one, day two, day three, and so on. That's what's true. That's what's true. Regardless of your political agenda, scientists and politicians have been trying to control the weather. And our government, for several decades, not just in the last 20 years, more like 50 or more so years ago, have done a lot of things to try to seed the weather. But you know what? They haven't stopped earthquakes, nor tornadoes, nor hurricanes. They can't even stop forest fires. I almost said that backwards. And most of those are caused by man. But the Bible says God has his way in the whirlwind. God opened the earth up one time and swallowed several people into it. Earthquake. You see, the floods and the earthquakes and the tornadoes and all of these catastrophes are the outpouring of God's judgment. And all you have to do is just read and study the scriptures. You'll see that. We could take the time to look up verses after verses after verses after verses. But if I need to do that to prove it to somebody, I know that individual is not a Bible reader. He doesn't know his Bible. He doesn't know the Word of God. The Amen, the one that is true, the one that is true, the faithful and true witness. Again, Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, from the dead, and so on. This is who wrote this epistle called the Book of Revelation. John didn't just come up with it. It was given to him by Christ. Actually given to him by an angel. Christ gave it to an angel. And nothing was lost in the translation. You've seen the game. You may have played it yourself, where a bunch of people will sit around in a room and you'll tell somebody something and they tell it to the next person next to them, next to them, next to them. And when it gets to the end, what was said at the beginning doesn't sound anything like the original statement. Well, when God told Christ and Christ told the angel and the angel told John, nothing was lost. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Not that he was created, but Christ is the source and the origin of creation. Christ is the source and the origin of creation. Let's look at a few verses of that. And by the way, I'm turning to John chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me remind you, I probably have done before, and it'd be good to do so again. As you read through the Bible, note time and time and time and time again, God is talked about as the God who created, the Lord of creation, the Lord who created heaven and earth, and on and on and on. All through the Bible, it talks about God who created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He's called the Word even in the book of Revelation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending. Let's look at these statements back in Revelation again. All of this ties together. People say, well, I just don't understand Revelation. Well, it all ties together. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11 of chapter 1. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven congregations, and so on. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the congregation in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Yes, he was dead, but he's alive right now. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Well, let's look at verse 5. We're going to miss something there. And he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These are words, not allegories. What John wrote was words. He didn't write allegories. There are allegories in there, but he wrote words. He didn't write in symbols. There are signs and symbols in there, but he didn't write in symbols. He wrote in words that described the symbols. These words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's all I want out of that. I'm not trying to avoid the rest of that. Revelation 22. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he also said, previous to that, he said, I'm coming quickly, and I'm going to reward every man according to his works. And blessed are they that do his commandments. It talks about commandments in this book. Let's look at a few other passages. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What are we here for? To glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here that he have the preeminence, not that we. First Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. He's the Amen, the faithful, the true witness. First Corinthians 8, verse 6. For to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the Amen. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning, he's the ending. And beloved, he's everything in between. He's the faithful and the true witness. This is the one that is addressing the congregation at Laodicea. And this is the one, beloved, that addresses us. May we strive to put him first and foremost in our lives in every way. Well, we start up with the criticism. Lord willing, this afternoon, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the exaltation, the preeminence, the majesty, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just as true today as he always has been. I regret, Father, that I cannot exalt him like I want to. Even as the hymn talks about that our song is so low, to render the praise and the adoration that is deserved unto thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who opposes all things by the word of his power and is seated at your right hand with the majesty on high. We look forward to His coming. Bless us to be faithful all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.